Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. That would make a pretty good Thanksgiving text, don't you think? Psalm 147, verses 7 and 8, a text for a Thanksgiving sermon. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Particularly paired, as it is here, with that image of the turkey and the pumpkins and the cornucopia, the shocks of grain in the background, little log cabin, just bursting with Americana. We are preparing our hearts this morning for our American Day of Thanksgiving, yet 4 days from now. And those two verses would make for a great Thanksgiving sermon if they were my text this morning. They're not. They're not my text. We'll come back to these verses later in the sermon, but they're not my text today. My text today comes from a very different place. From the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. Now please understand that I understand that it's not likely the majority of you exactly showed up this morning, virtually or in person, just chomping at the bit to hear a sermon from Nehemiah chapter 12. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Matush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Edo, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Midjamin, Maadiah. Isn't that some good Bible? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? What is going on in that text? It's a list. A long list. A list of names, a list of strange-sounding names. I mean, there's a Jeremiah and an Ezra in there, relatively normal, but the rest of them, And it sounds like Nehemiah is calling the roll. The roll call of the priests and Levites who came up with Zerubbabel and Jeshua, whoever they are. It's pretty interesting. Not really. But you can see why I didn't make that our scripture reading. It would have been sort of mean. Mean to y'all, and also mean to Tammy. It's not fair to make everybody read a list of funky names this early in the morning. Now, it's worth taking a moment or two right here at the front to talk about what's going on in this passage. When it says, came up with Zerubbabel, that's describing quite a journey, actually, because where they were coming from is Jerusalem, and where they're coming to is Jerusalem, and where they're coming from is Babylon. And I tell you true, that's about 900 miles. And the text just says, came up, like an afternoon's walk. But maybe the first thing to do is to talk about the timeline. Nehemiah is writing his book about the year 430 BC. And he's writing about a stream of events that kind of had its start back in 586 BC, which for Nehemiah was about 156 years earlier. See, in 586 BC, the army of the Babylonian Empire came to Jerusalem, destroyed its walls, burned its gates, threw down the temple of the Lord, and carried all but the poorest of the land away into exile in Babylon. Maybe you know that story. It's at the end of the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Maybe you also know what happened after that. How in the year 536 BC, the Persian Empire in turn conquered the Babylonians and the Persian king issued a decree that all the captive people should go home and rebuild their respective cities and temples. And how at that time, this group of Jews left Babylon and went back to Jerusalem to begin that work, starting around 536 BC. That's what's happening in Nehemiah 12, 1 and 2 in our text, when it says, "These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua." And then it calls the roll. Zerubbabel, the governor of the tribe of Judah, descendant of David, and Jeshua, of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, the high priest, leading a band of Jewish returnees back to the land. And now maybe a couple of you are like, "Hold on, I can do math, and I remember that the Jews were supposedly 70 years in Babylon, and 586 minus 536, that's just 50 years. What about that, Mr. Smarty Pants Preacher Man?" Well, there was actually an earlier group of Jews taken into exile in Babylon before the city was destroyed, before the temple was thrown down 19 years earlier in 605 BC. You can also read about that in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and also in the books of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, if you're really interested. But that story doesn't really enter into our text this morning. It's just there on the margins, because Nehemiah is not about that story. The thing Nehemiah actually wants us to know about, wants to record, is this group of returnees. Because they're the end of one story, but they're the beginning of another. And Nehemiah goes on to continue the roll call. Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. That's two Jediahs, if you're paying attention. These were the chiefs of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And then he says, "And the Levites, Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving." There we go. That's interesting. Weird, but interesting. Because here comes this group of returnees, refugees, out of exile in Babylon. And on the one hand, you could say they have a lot to be thankful for. They've been set free. They've been sent home. They have a leader. They have a high priest. But they have no city. They have no temple. They have no infrastructure. The land is deserted and overgrown. So they have a lot to lament over and complain about. It's a situation potentially fraught with worry and despair. Everything is going to depend on their attitude. And in the midst of that situation, they choose thanksgiving. In fact, they choose it so completely and thoroughly, they find, for themselves at least, that thanksgiving is so necessary, so essential, so vital, that they designate a group of Levites led by a guy, and they say, "Mattaniah, you and your brothers are in charge of the songs of thanksgiving." That's kind of crazy. I mean, I get you be in charge of provisions, you be in charge of standing guard at night, you be in charge of caring for the sick, but you be in charge of singing, and what we want to hear is thanksgiving songs. What? Why? Well, we talked before about the psychology of gratitude, about the power of what psychologists call positive recall bias, being able to call to mind reasons to be thankful in difficult circumstances, was one of the techniques by which a person is enabled to thrive under those difficult circumstances. And their circumstances were so very difficult, they said, "We need actual official thankers whose job is to come up with songs of thanksgiving and lead the rest of us in singing them. I'm just going to say this. The more difficult your situation, hear me, the more difficult your situation, the more tending to worry and despair, the more thankfulness becomes essential. And so, Nehemiah chapter 12, as it unrolls itself for us, thankfulness becomes this theme that Nehemiah comes back to again and again. In the midst of this admittedly very boring chapter, what we get a class on is thanksgiving. And it's very interesting because, I mean, they didn't have psychologists. If you were to ask them, where did you learn to do this? Where did you get the idea? How did you know this was a thing? They would have told you it was David. It was King David. And he didn't just give us the idea. He gave us specific instructions. Nehemiah writes about how later in the days of Jeshua's grandson, the high priest Eliashib, and his son, the high priest Johanan, they continued this custom. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers who stood opposite them to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Notice that, watch by watch. What that means is that they took it by turns on a kind of a rotational basis to always have Thanksgiving going. To just be in a perpetual state of gratitude. Why? Because David had set it up that way. I mean, it makes sense. David is the poster child for managing one's emotions through song. What the text says is that he made it a commandment. Always have thankfulness going. By the way, I'll just say in a kind of a sidebar that understanding this will rearrange how you understand huge chunks of the Bible. Because, you know, you hear this attitude sometimes from folk who are, well, let's just call them casual readers of the Bible. Is God really that insecure that he needs people to always be praising him and thanking him? What kind of a God is it who always needs to be thanked and praised? It's not about what God needs. It's about what wise people like David, guided by the Holy Spirit, observed about human nature. That we are better and stronger and more resilient in the clinch when the chips are down and the jig is up. If we're regularly engaged in thanksgiving. If we are thankful. A little later, about 444 BC, Nehemiah himself enters the story. He leads a later group of returnees from Babylon to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's particular focus is, let's rebuild these walls that are tumbled down. Let's rebuild those gates that were burned by fire. That first group of returnees had made a good start on rebuilding the temple. And after some growing pains, they finished the temple. But the walls were a much bigger project. And they needed someone to get to work on that. So Nehemiah hears the call, makes the trip with the blessing of the Persian Emperor Artaxerxes, and he gets the people working on the wall. That's what the book of Nehemiah is about. And by chapter 12 of Nehemiah, the wall is finished. And I love what Nehemiah does. The day came that the wall was finished, and they wanted to have a dedication ceremony. And Nehemiah says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves. And they purified the people and the gates and the wall Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. Do you know this was in the Bible? This is in the Bible. And the story says that one choir walked around the wall going north, and the other choir walked around the wall going south, singing as they went. And they ended their trip around the walls in the rebuilt temple. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God. And they sang and gave thanks. And I need you to get this, because I want you to have a happy Thanksgiving. This is the third and final sermon in our series, A Heritage of Thanksgiving. We're preparing our hearts for the Thanksgiving feast we're going to be celebrating this coming Thursday. And what I've been saying in this series is that a feast is just a way to get us to sit down, settle down, and look. Take stock. Look back, look around, and look ahead. And that's what's going on in our text this morning. See, Nehemiah is really smart here. He understands his people's hearts. See, they've been down in it, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall for decades. And Nehemiah says, I need them to see it all from a new perspective. And so he gets them up on the wall, has them walk all the way around it. And what happened? Well, you just imagine. They're looking back, contemplating all they've accomplished with God's help. They're looking around and seeing the way that God is providing for them. But by taking the people up on the wall, what Nehemiah has done is given them a prospect. He's widened their vision. He's enlarged their sight. He's letting them see, look at where we can go from here. Look at the possibilities. And it worked. Nehemiah says, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And what I'm wanting you to get this morning is this technique. I'm not saying you need to get up on the roof of your house or whatever, but in your mind's eye, in your imagination, in your thankfulness, take some time to consider how God has set you up for the future. What prospect is before you? It reminds me, talking of King David, of what is one of the premier psalms of David, Psalm 18, which is his I'm finally king psalm. And in his heart, in the psalm, he says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And you can see that language. He's looking back at God's protection. It was the day of calamity. God was my support. He rescued me. But when David says, he brought me out into a broad place, what he's doing is looking around at where he is and ahead at what might be. The idea of a broad place is, I'm not constrained. I'm not hemmed in. I've got plenty of room for action. I've got choices. There's a lot of possibilities. There's a lot I can do here. And maybe you're like, well, preacher, but that's just not me. My choices are limited. My future is suspect at best. My prospects are very much in doubt. I don't have a lot of room for action. Maybe so. But what I'm saying here is three things. Thing one. That God has probably provided you with more prospects than you think. You just gotta take stock. You gotta get up on the wall and have a look. Change your perspective. But thing two, even if your prospects are limited, they're not zero. Because you're hearing my voice, your heart is beating, and you're drawing breath. You think about that first wave of returnees under Zerubbabel and Jeshua showing up at the ruination of Jerusalem, telling Mattaniah and his brothers, well, boys, time to be thankful. Thankful for broken walls, burned gates, torn up temple. Well, it's got a lot of potential. And then in the time of Nehemiah, finished walls, finished gates, finished temples. Up on the walls, it's time for thankfulness again. And that, by the way, is what was going on in that initial scripture that I read to you this morning. We read Psalm 147 because I didn't want to try to read Nehemiah 12. And there is a tradition, very ancient, that along that the last spate of Psalms in the book, Psalm 145 through 148, date to the time of Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And you can hear it in the psalm. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. A song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. You know what it reminds me of? I mean, partially because it's the time of year and we're 4 days out from Thanksgiving Day and I have a turkey slowly defrosting in my refrigerator. But it reminds me of a passage from William Bradford's book of Plymouth Plantation, the first recording of the journey and the early days of the people we call the Pilgrims, the ones who celebrated that first Thanksgiving in the year 1621 that we love to talk about. William Bradford was governor of Plymouth at the time, and I'm just going to say again, as I've said before, if you're an American, whether you were born here or you got here when you could, this also is your heritage of Thanksgiving. And sidebar, I know we're all busy, and even just saying read your Bible feels like a big ask some of the time, but if you think of yourself as a patriotic American, well, these old documents, like of Plymouth Plantation, are our heritage. And it might do us as a country a great deal of good if more folk were well acquainted with these documents. William Bradford wrote in 1651, looking back on when the Pilgrims first landed in what would become New England. But here I cannot but stay, make pause, and stand half amazed at this poor people's present condition. Being thus past the vast ocean and a sea of troubles before in their preparation, they had now no friends to welcome them, nor inns to entertain or refresh their weather-beaten bodies, no houses or much less towns to repair to seek for succor. And for the season, it was winter. And they that know the winters of that country know them to be sharp and violent and subject to cruel and fierce storms, dangerous to travail to unknown places, much more to search an unknown coast. Remember, he's writing this in 1651, looking back on the events of 1620. And he says, for summer being done, all things stand upon them with a weather-beaten face, and the whole country, full of woods and thickets, represented a wild and savage hue. If they looked behind them, there was the mighty ocean which they had passed, and was now as a main bar and gulf to separate them from all the civil parts of the world. And he adds, let it also be considered what weak hopes of supply and succor they had left behind them, that might bear up their minds in this sad condition and trials they were under. And they could not but be very small. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God? and his grace. I mean, that is rough stuff. A situation potentially fraught with worry and despair. How are they going to manage? How did they manage? I'm telling you, thankfulness. That's how they managed. Just constant thankfulness at every turn. Everything depends on their attitude. And in the midst of that situation, as we've been talking about it this month, they chose thanksgiving again and again. And I love what Governor Bradford says next. May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen, which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness, but they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercies endure forever. And catch what William Bradford is doing. In a metaphorical way, he's taking his readers up on the wall. He's looking into the future, when someday the inheritors of the pilgrims will look back on those days. In other words, it's not too much of a stretch to say that William Bradford is looking at us, looking back at them, and hoping that we will be as encouraged by what they went through, and in our turn, rejoice with great joy. What I'm saying is that thankfulness doesn't just look back to where we've been and around at where we are. Thankfulness looks forward. Because hope is something to be thankful for as well. Very much reminds me of something in Isaiah chapter 38. There's a story there. King Hezekiah and his illness, maybe you know it. Hezekiah is sick, and the prophet Isaiah comes to him, get your affairs in order, you're going to die. And he prays for healing. And God heals him. 15 more years of life. And Hezekiah, in his recovery, writes this lovely little poem. I love that that's Hezekiah's response, is to write a poem. And it's a poem of thankfulness. And in it he says this, for Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. And I need you to get that. Because remember a bit ago, I said I had three things to say about this idea of prospect. Thing one was that God has likely provided you with more prospects than you think. You just got to take stock. Somehow or other, like Nehemiah and company, you've got to get up on the wall and have a look, change your perspective. And thing two was that even if it seems like your prospects are limited, they are not zero. Non-zero prospects. Like that first wave of returnees under Zerubbabel and Jeshua looking at the ruin of Jerusalem, like the pilgrims that first winter, you've got something. You may not have much, but you've got a beating heart, you're drawing breath, and you have what Governor Bradford said, the Spirit of God and his grace. The third thing is this. If you are a follower of Jesus, whatever other prospect you have the prospect of eternity. After this I looked. Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Hey, look, it's you. You're in there. And crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, I will admit that that is an awfully tall wall to try to get up on top of and stand on to see all the way to eternity. But that's your prospect. And that is something to be thankful for. Let's pray. God, how thankful I am for a prospect that extends far beyond as far as the eye can see. For a prospect that goes to eternity. How thankful I am for hope. For the way that you have brought your people again and again into a broad place where there's room for action, where there's choices that we can make, where we are not limited and hemmed in. Father, thank you so much for the sweep and scope of salvation. And thank you, Lord, for this time that brings us once again in the wheel of the year to a season of thankfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.